from God, you take that word and you apply it to your life, and you leave the church changed, charged, and ready to go forward. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Proverbs chapter number 27 and verse number 7. The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. It says the full, they stick their nose up to the honeycomb, but to the hungry every bitter thing is sweet. The greatest spice in the world is not salt or pepper, Greek seasoning, A1, or even ketchup. The greatest spice in the world is hunger. Because when you're hungry, everything tastes good. Come on, how many has ever been hungry? Boy, it tasted good. And you went back and tried it again later, like, man, what was I thinking? Hunger. 2 Kings chapter 7, I want to read verse 1. Then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour, everybody say fine flour, be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. I want to preach tonight with God's help and with your help. And if you're watching, don't just sit on your couches being lazy. You say amen too. Well, amen to y'all too. But I want to preach with God's help and your help. A hungry man has no manners. Hungry man has no manners. Brother Lance, would you pray?
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you, God, for one more opportunity to be in your house tonight, God. We need your word in this house, Lord. We want to be in your will tonight, Lord. Let us hear your word tonight, God. Let our pastor be anointed when he preaches your word, and let him administer this word to us tonight, Lord. Thank you, and we give you all praise and honor in Jesus' name.
Amen. You may be seated. He was extremely excited to be flying the new jet that was commissioned to him, going into battle for the very first time. Everett Alvarez Jr., a fighter pilot, a U.S. fighter pilot, flew over North Vietnam on one of the first missions at the beginning of the Vietnam War. It was to be a doomed mission, for on that very first mission, he was shot down. Everett Alvarez Jr. was captured by the enemy and became a POW, prisoner of war. He was a prisoner of war. History has showed us that only one other man was a prisoner of war longer than Everett Alvarez Jr. He was a POW in what we know, what they call the Hanoi Hilton. Some of the soldiers gave it a nickname, the Hanoi Hilton. It was far from being a nice hotel. It was known for torture. It was known for its depravity and the harshness of it. He went through much torture. He went through much starvation. And you said, well, how long was it? It was 3,113 days. 8 years and 7 months. On one mission that ended up 8 years and 7 months, a prisoner, tortured. In the book that I read, and Brother Albert's read it as well, about his experience there in the prison, someone asked him later, what kept you going? What was it that, you know, through that time of quarantine? Now, we're living in a nation that thinks this quarantine is so bad. They have no idea what bad is with their internet and, God forbid, their television and Hollywood and all the things that they have with electricity and water. And God, we know they're toilet paper. What he dealt with was the real deal. The torture, the times where they would literally, trying to gain information, would pull his fingernails from his fingers. It's a sign of torture. And then as it would heal back, would shove bamboo up the fingernail to torture him, his toenails, twisting his body and tying him up in very uncomfortable positions and leaving him in that position for days without water or food, and his body in agony and in pain. But when he was asked what kept him going, he said it was the memories of American food. He said, I would dream of a big, juicy hamburger. He said, just cook medium to medium well. And just, you know, you'd squeeze it and juice would fall out of it. And the cheese would just melt off of it. And a big, fresh bun. And with a big old set of French fries with ketchup. Hallelujah. He said, because you got to understand, they were fed slop. They were fed just pieces of rice and what they called horse hoof soup. Literally, it was the horse's hoofs of a dead horse. And they wouldn't get much. They would just make soup. And if you're lucky, you might have got a piece of the hoof. Maggots was in their food. He said there was even a time where he had a worm that was inside of him, made him sick. But later on, the doctors told him that worm was what kept him alive because it ate a lot of the bacteria that would have otherwise killed him. And one time he passed the worm and it was over 3 feet long. And you thought you had a bad day. Huh? That's a bad day. Well, the day come, now it had happened many times before where they would trick them and play mind games with them by telling them, oh, America's coming to rescue you, but it would just be a trick. It would be a mind game, a form of torture. But this was the different day because America actually did come and the war was over and there was a plane waiting for him and his fellow prisoners. And after 3,113 days, he was on a plane headed home. Because of his length of time, the American government would not allow him to come directly into the country. He had to be put on a quarantine in Puerto Rico. And there he was put into a quarantine hospital for other military soldiers. And the doctor said, tested him and said, you have another one of those worms inside of you. And we're going to have to put you on a special diet because for 8.5 years, 8 years and 7 months, all you've had was just soup and water and slop and maggot infested rice. And so we're going to put you on a restricted diet. And he didn't think nothing of it. He was just glad to be home until the first day when he was walking into the cafeteria. He walked in and the man behind the counter, the workers there, the military cooks, looked at his little name badge, saw that he had a restricted diet. So they gave him a bowl of chicken noodle soup and some little soft white bread and some crackers and a little thing of apple juice. And he was just thankful, went to sit down. But when he went to sit down, he looked around and he noticed that these other guys sitting around him, the one sitting directly in front of him, had a big old pile of mashed potatoes and gravy and country-style steak with just gravy on, pepper all over it. And there was corn and green beans. And somebody's getting excited. Brother Jason, calm down. There was a big fat yeast roll and then some banana pudding. And he looked over there at that food and he looked back at his chicken noodle soup and he said, I don't think so. Nuh-uh. This ain't going to work. And so he put the bowl aside, took the tray, walked up and said, I want what he has. And they would, no, sir, you have that. I don't care what my tag says. And the guy kept arguing. So he jumps over the counter, grabs a hold of the stiletto himself, takes his tray and starts making his own plate on top of his tray and daring somebody to say something. 8.5 years I haven't had real food. Don't you tell me I can't have it. But he took him several of those country style steaks and gravy. And he took a lot of mashed potatoes. And he sat down and realized he forgot his fork. He didn't care. He started using his hands. Gravy dribbling off his chin and banana pudding off his left ear. Looking around, daring anybody to say something. You're going to make you sick. Well, I'm going to be one happy sick guy. You see, when someone gets hungry enough, they don't care what the world says they can or cannot do. I said, when somebody gets hungry enough, they don't care what traditional religion says they have to do. When somebody gets hungry enough, they'll get tired of dead church. Come on. They don't care if their family says you ought not go to that church over there that has the Holy Ghost. No. They don't care anymore, because when you get hungry, a hungry man has no manners. Amen. They don't care who's watching. They don't care who's looking. I found something I've been looking for. I found something that satisfies my soul. And I want to rejoice in the Lord. And I want to praise His name. I thank God for this powerful Holy Ghost. Amen, amen, amen. And I believe that as we go through this time of this coronavirus and the COVID-19, and all this stuff, people are having to change their routines. I truly believe that God is shaking up a populace of people that are hungry. Amen. They're not hungry for bread or for water, but they're hungry for the Word of God. They're not hungry for some orated sermon that's so eloquently laid out. They're hungry for a move of the Holy Ghost. They're hungry for something to touch them, to fill it from the top of their heads to the soles of their feet. They want to hear some fire. They want to feel some fire. They want to feel anointing. Somebody shout hallelujah. Oh, do I still have some hungry people in the house? Do I have some hungry people at home that says, I want more of God. I need more of God. I need to feel Him. I need Him to comfort my home. I need His angels around my house. Hallelujah. Somebody clap your hands to the Lord. Amen. The full soul loatheth the honeycomb, but to the hungry, every bitter thing is sweet. I believe God's raising up hungry people. That's going to take the place of complacent saints. I said, God's raising up hungry sinners. That's going to take the place of complacent saints. That's right. God's raising up hungry sinners that want to hear a preacher, preacher, preach to me. Like that song Brother Longhorn sings. I love it. You ought to look it up on YouTube. Wayne Longhorn, preacher, preach to me. He says, preacher, preach to me. Preacher, tell me no lies. Preacher, preach it right down the line. It goes on and says, preacher, ignore my attitude. Preach to me. Save me. I believe we got a generation that God's about to raise up that's not going to be afraid of old time preaching. As a matter of fact, they're hungry for it. Every bitter thing is sweet. It may not taste good, but I need it. I'm hungry for this. This is what my grandpa had. This is what grandma had. This is what old time Pentecost had. Give me that old time revival. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost on a Sunday night. I said, I feel the Holy Ghost on a Sunday night. Preacher, preach to me. Don't you think you don't get an attitude thinking you got some place in the church that God can't replace you, because He's about to replace a lot of people. He's raising up a hungry generation that's tired of politically correct church. They're tired of easy preaching. They're tired of yellow back preaching. Come on. They want a real touch of the Holy Ghost. Amen, amen, amen. I read to you in 2 Kings chapter 7. Where the man of God, Elisha, stood. He stood up in the middle of the city of Samaria. He said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel." Doesn't sound like a very dynamic message to me, but you have to understand the situation. Samaria was under siege, had been for quite some time. The enemy had surrounded them on all sides, cut off all their food supply, cut off everything. As a matter of fact, it had become very desperate. They had ate all the animals. As a matter of fact, they had almost resorted to eating their own children. That's how bad it got. And here was a man of God saying, "Well, tomorrow, a measure of fine flour." We ain't even got bad flour. We've done ran out of toilet paper 3 weeks ago. Now we ain't got no socks left.
Hallelujah.
We ain't even got bad flour. We ate the fly-infested flour 3 weeks ago. And now the preacher's saying tomorrow that they're going to sell fine flour at the gate and also barley? What is he talking about? And people begin to grumble. And they called him crazy. They didn't believe. And he said, you're not going to believe, but those that don't believe, you won't see it. Talked to a pastor today, pastor of Home Missionary Church. I love him, Brother Jeans. And they got a beautiful new building they bought. And he told his church, if you're afraid, stay home. Which I agree. If you're afraid, stay home. If you're really afraid, don't even watch service because you might get it by watching it. You know what we got to, during this time, we got to fight our unbelief. We got to fight fear. We can't let fear control us. We can't let unbelief get a hold of us. God's on the throne. We're going to keep washing our hands, doing our part. But if I get COVID, then that's God's will. I'm not going to worry about it. God's already appointed my day when it's going to come. And if my day or your day is not appointed for this year, it don't matter what virus comes. It don't matter what disease comes. It's not my day. It's not your day. I kind of just feel like God's setting us up for revival. I kind of feel like God's about to open the door to hungry souls. My God, my God, my God. Amen, amen, amen. I'm so thankful for some of these new young people, these twins and Sister Akia. And I'm not picking on, I don't want to embarrass them. But they come in and they've jumped right in. You know what it shows me? It shows me hunger. Hunger. Tell me how to live, Pastor. I want to do what's right. That's right, putting some of the ones that have been here for a while to shame. They should be living better. But they're complacent. They're not hungry anymore. But God has a way of drawing your hunger out. Come on, somebody. So here they were. They're at the gate. We're going to have flour. We're going to have... But then the story goes in 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 3. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another. Let me paint the picture. There's four lepers. Now, outside every city were lepers' camps. They had to live outside the city. They were not allowed to be with the regular populace. They were not allowed to be around other people. They were given the leftovers of whatever the city had. Well, if the city was in that bad a shape, could you imagine how bad off the lepers were? There was no leftovers. I mean, they done ate spot 2 weeks ago. You know, it's been a rough day. I've got some dogs. If somebody wants one, I got. If it gets real tight, okay? Hallelujah. Amen. It'll be chicken surprise. Surprise, it ain't chicken. Hallelujah. You got that right. Come on. So these lepers, they were sitting outside the gates of the city. They're kind of stuck in the between place. The enemy's over there, the city's there, and they're stuck in the middle, and they're dying. And they turned to one another, and they said, "Why sit we here until we die. Why sit we here until we die? Verse 4, if we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. You know, it's like, look, all right, guys, we got a problem here. We are dying of hunger. If we go in the city where they're all dying, they're about to eat their kids. You know, we might start looking too good to them. You know, he said, if we go in there, we're going to die. If we stay where we're at, we're going to die. But if we go over there, there's a part chance we may live. But they might kill us. If that is the case, well, we just but die. You see, here's what's happening in our country. I believe there's been so much complacency, people sitting around, and they've been afraid to come to a Spirit-filled church. They've been afraid to come and be a part of a Holy Ghost-filled church. Come on. They've been taught that tongue-talking churches, that's of the devil. You don't go there. That's of the enemy. But you know what the problem is now? We're growing. God's sending us revival. We're all over the place. They can't get away from us. Come on. That's right. While they're closing their churches, selling them off to be museums, we were in Michigan the other month, my wife and I were, and drove through a town where an old church literally was a bar. There was a big neon sign under the steeple that said bar. All right? Right there in Michigan. So, you know, they're hungry. And see, they're sitting there and they're telling themselves, well, if we stay here, we're going to die. If we go back to where we're going to come from, that's dead. We're going to die. We might as well go see what's going on at the tent revival. We might as well just go see what's going on at that apostolic church. We might as well just go see what's going on at the Rock. Amen. And if they kill us, well, we just die. Oh, you know, the beautiful thing about it is they're going to die, because they're going to die to their old self, and they're going to resurrect to walk in the newness of life just like you did. Somebody give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen, 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 amen. Amen. They got so hungry. They were dying for a desperation for nourishment. The Bible says in the last days there will be a famine in the land. Not of bread or water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. Amen. I'm just preparing the Rock Church. We're on the verge of the greatest revival we've ever been a part of. We're in a generation that's going to come to the point they'd rather die trying than die not trying. Come on, I believe I've got people in the room that would rather die trying than die not trying. Come on, I present to you tonight, to those that will listen to this later, what do you have to lose? What do you have to lose to live for God? What do you have to lose to serve God? What's the world done for you? What's addiction done for you? What's tradition done for you? Oh, what do you have to lose to come and drink from the fountain that never runs dry? That when you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. Oh, somebody clap your hands to God tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I believe in prayer earlier this year, talking to several preacher friends of mine, I believe that 2020 was going to be a special year, not only for new sinners and new converts and those coming out of traditional religion, but I felt this in the Holy Ghost, that this was the year of the backslider. That's right. I have felt that God was dealing with backsliders, and we've already seen it happen with backsliders that were in the church. Oh, you know what I'm talking about. You can be at church but not in the church. Backsliders that were at church, that God's already restored you in ways that none of us deserve. But He loves us and He cares about us. Hallelujah. But God's restored you because you became just as the prodigal in Luke chapter 15, verse 16 and 17. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husk the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, I'm so glad that many of you came to yourself, but I come tonight to prophesy into you that God is working on backsliders, and they're getting hungry, and they're getting hungry because man is not going to help them. Man is not going to give them what they need. This world is going to leave them empty. Lord, church, let's not get bitter. Let's not get bitter toward people that have left. Let's not get bitter to things they've said. That's just a spirit. That's not our brother. That's not our sister. I'm praying God's going to wake them up, and they're going to come to themselves, and they're going to be hungry.
Oh.
The prodigal son said in Luke 15:17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to eat and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I come to you to tell you tonight that God is going to send backsliders through the door, and it's going to blow your mind because they're just not going to care what you think anymore. It's not going to care. Come on, devil, you are a liar. They're coming back. I said, devil, you're a liar. They're coming back. Come on, there's lost children coming back. There's lost loved ones coming back. And you know why? Because a hungry man, when they get hungry enough, they won't care. They won't care who's there. They won't care who's singing. They won't care who's... I just want to feel a touch of God one more time. Come on, Simpson. Come on, Simpson. It's not too late. Lord, let me feel you one more time. God, let me feel you one more time. Oh, somebody clap your hands to the Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Amen. A hungry man has no manners. I'm preaching to you tonight. If you're struggling, if you're watching this later and you're struggling, how do I get back? You got to get hungry enough, because when you get hungry enough, you don't care what people are talking about, because truly, truly, we're not talking about you. We love you. It's the devil trying to put lies in your head. We want nothing more but for you to be saved. We want nothing more but your children to be saved. We want nothing more to see you make it to heaven. I don't want the devil to win any souls. I take no pleasure in those that choose destruction. But I want you to understand, I want you to hear me clearly tonight. God does not respond, and God will not respond to your need. It's not how God works. Well, it's God. He ought to respond to our needs. He knows we need. He knows I need this. He knows I need that. That's not how God works. Because if God responded to need, there would be no need. You with me? Because there is a lot of need. There's need here today. I'm sure if we were to look beneath the facade that many of us carry, there are needs that we are keeping to ourselves, and needs that we need filled, and wants and desires, and we need God to move in our life. But God does not respond to your need. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. We all need him. We all need revival. We all need blessing. There's not a church that doesn't need miracles. There's not a church that doesn't need a move of God. But God does not respond to need. God responds to hunger. God responds to desire. He was walking through the crowd. They were pressing him on every side. There was multitude, if not thousands, of needs that day. Sick, a palsy, lepers, blind, halt, and lame. But as he walked through a crowd, there was a little woman who had been sick for 12 long years. Years with an issue of blood. Her body was weak. She was tired. She was weary. But she began to press through the crowd. I vision her falling, scraping her knees, crawling, just trying to get through, because she made up in her mind, if I could but touch just the hem. Just the hem of his garment. That tells you she's down low. She wasn't reaching. She couldn't reach the shoulder. She couldn't reach his hand. She could only reach the hem of his garment. If I could but touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be made whole. She was so hungry. She was so desiring God. Yes, she had a need, but she had hunger. Her hunger was greater than her need. Come on. See, I want you to understand, when your hunger gets greater than your pain, When your hunger gets greater than your fillings. When your hunger gets greater than your little selfish feelings and your, well, they hurt my, no. You got to get hungry. I don't care who knocks me down. I don't care who tells me, oh, why don't you just be quiet over there, blind Bartimaeus? Why don't you just be quiet? Pipe it down, buddy. Go, leave Jesus alone. No, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And then when they tried to quiet him down, the Bible says he yelled the more. She pressed through the crowd and she touched. She finally got it. I don't know how long it took. I don't know what she had to get through. I don't know how many bruises and cuts she may have got. But she finally was able to just touch the hem of his garment. And the Bible says Jesus stopped. And he turned to his disciples and said, who touched me? His disciples said, Lord, there's a lot of people touching you right now. There's a throng of people around us. We're being bumped and pushed. No. He said, I felt virtue leave me. Somebody didn't just touch me with need. Somebody touched me with desire. Somebody touched me with want of hunger. Somebody touched me with faith. And when he turned, he looked at her. He said, oh, thy faith hath made thee whole. Rise and go. She spent all she had. She was broke. Every doctor in the land couldn't heal her. Nothing could do good for her. But on that day, that desire and that hunger took her to another level, and she touched. I'm not just preaching to the sinner. I'm not just preaching to the backslider tonight. Saints of God, let's not get complacent in our walk with God. Let's not get complacent. Let's not lose our desire. Let's not lose our desire. Come on. I know. Come on, thou art a good church. Come on, thou art a good church. I know your first fruits. I know you love this truth. I know that you love holiness. I know you love separation. But I speak to you as Jesus spoke to the church of Ephesus. But I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Return therefore from whence thou art falling, lest I remove the candlestick out of its place. Come on. I don't want God to take his light out of my life. But I'm going to tell you something. If you don't worship, God will find rocks that will. What do you mean? God will find the rocks, the castaways, those that are strewn, those that have been trampled on by life, those that have been trampled on by addiction. He'll find the rocks of this community. And I promise you, I'm going to keep on having revival with or without you. I'd love to have it with everyone here, but you got to keep hunger inside of you. I want more. I want more. I need more. I desire more of you, God. Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, I feel the Lord in the house tonight. Hungry man has no manners. When you get hungry enough, you're not afraid to be used of God. You're not afraid to sing publicly. You're not afraid to get up and testify. You're not afraid to go knock on a door. When you get hungry enough for revival, you want to do whatever it is to do, whatever God has you to do, you want to do it with all your might. When you get hungry enough. In my office, I was praying and thinking about tonight's service. Don't everybody run because I coughed. That's what happens when you preach for 30 minutes without taking a breath. But God began to deal with me about the greatest enemy that we're dealing with right now. The greatest enemy we're dealing with right now is not COVID-19. The greatest enemy we're dealing with right now is not a political system that's out of control. The greatest enemy we're dealing with right now is not the lack of toilet paper. Or a public that's in a frenzy over nothing. They don't even know why they're scared. But the greatest enemy right now, and I really feel God spoke to me, was this one word. Gonna. G-O-N-N-A. Gonna. Lord said, yeah, that's the greatest enemy. I'm going to do it one day. I'm going to start listening to better music soon. I'm going to start praying better soon. I'm going to start giving tithe and offering soon. I don't ever say pay my tithe and offering, because I pay my bills. I don't pay my tithe. I give them. That's not. Paying something is a hardship. It's an aggravation, really. But to give, it's from my heart. I'm going to do it. I don't know who I'm reaching for tonight, but God is reaching. I feel it so strongly. You've been saying, I'm going to, for a long time. The greatest enemy of your soul is that I'm going to. When God's saying, why don't you just go ahead and do it? Today is the day of salvation. Right now is the expected time. I don't know how this ties in, but I just can't get away from it. I just know God wants me to read this. I found this several years ago. It has circulated the internet. It has been changed several times. Even a little short movie is made about this story. But the original source, it is a true story. A man comes home from work one night. His wife is serving dinner. He said, I held her hand. And in a sad voice said, I want a divorce. She didn't seem to be annoyed by my words. Instead, she softly asked me why. I avoided the question, and this made her angry. She threw down the chopsticks and shouted, you are not a man. We didn't talk to each other that night. She was weeping. I knew she wanted to find out what happened to our marriage, but I could hardly give her a satisfactory answer. You see, she lost my heart to Jane, the girl I worked with. I didn't love my wife anymore. I just pitied her. With a deep sense of guilt, I drafted a divorce agreement stating that she could keep the house, keep the car, and 30% share of my company. She glanced at it and tore it into pieces. The woman who I had spent the last 30 years of my life with had become a stranger. I felt sorry for her wasted time, her wasted resources and energy, but I could not take back what I had said. She finally cried loudly in front of me, which was what I expected to see in the first place. And the idea of divorce began to really set in. I got home very late from work the next day, found her writing something at the table. I didn't have dinner, I just went straight to bed and fell asleep. In the morning, she presented her divorce conditions. She didn't want anything from me. She didn't want the house, she didn't want the cars. She didn't want none of my money or my job, my business. But she requested one thing, that for the next month we both struggle to live a normal life as possible. Her reasons were simple. Our young son had exams that month, and she didn't want to disrupt him with the broken marriage. She also asked me to recall how that when we first got married on that first night, how I carried her to the door of our house. And requested that I now carry her out of our bedroom to the front door every morning for the next 30 days. I thought, this woman's lost it for sure. She's crazy. But to make our last days together bearable, I accepted her odd request. That first day, we were both pretty clumsy when I carried her to the door. But our son, joyfully skipping, clapping his hands behind us, singing, Daddy's holding Mama in his arms. His words triggered a sense of pain in me. I carried her from the bedroom to the living room and then to the door. She closed her eyes and softly said, please don't tell our son about the divorce. I nodded and put her down. The next day wasn't as clumsy as the first. She leaned on my chest and I could smell the fragrance of her blouse. I realized that I hadn't really looked at this woman for a long time. She was not young anymore. There were fine wrinkles on her face. Her hair was graying. Our marriage had taken its toll on her. And for a minute, I wondered to myself, what have I done to my sweetheart? On the fourth day, when I lifted her up, I felt a sense of intimacy returning. This was the woman who had given 30 years of her life to me. On the fifth and the sixth day, I realized that our sense of intimacy was growing again. It became easier to carry her as the month slipped by. And I suddenly realized that she was getting very thin. One morning it hit me how she was burying so much pain and bitterness in her heart. And without really thinking about it, I just reached out and touched her head. Our son came in at that moment and said, "Dad, it's time to carry mommy." To him, seeing his father, crazy dad, carry his mother had become an essential part of every morning. My wife gestured to our son to come closer and she hugged him tightly. I turned my face away because I was afraid I might start changing my mind. But I carried her in my arms and her hand naturally wrapped around my neck. I held her body tightly just like 30 years ago on our wedding day. On that last day of the month, when I held her in my arms, I could hardly move a step. I knew what I had to do. As I set her down, I drove to Jan's house. I walked upstairs and said, "I'm sorry, but I'm not leaving my wife. I do love her." It all became very clear to me. I had carried my wife into our home on our wedding day, and I am to hold her until death do us part. I went to the flower, called in, sick to work, called in, I'm not working today. I went and bought some flowers at a flower bouquet store. I rushed home. Before I left the store, the young girl, she asked me, "What would you like me to write in the flower card?" "You just write there, I'll carry you out every morning till death do us part." I got home, flowers in hand, big smile on my face. Open the door. "Hey, babe, I'm home." To a silent house. Ran upstairs where she had laid down to take a nap to only pass away in her sleep. With a note beside the bed, she had been battling a terminal cancer. She knew that she was going to die. She knew that she only had weeks to live. She lasted the 30 days. It was done. She saved him from the negative reaction and saved her son from the pain of seeing her parents do that. And so he said, "I picked her up and I carried her out one last time." I'm telling you, I feel such a burden tonight. We're wasting time. We're wasting time. We're wasting time with things that don't matter. And God is shaking up our nation. And God is shaking up our world. He's looking for people that are hungry. He's looking for people that have fallen in love with Him again. When's the last time you got up and had an all-night prayer meeting, just you and Jesus? When's the last time you spoke in tongues till you couldn't hardly speak in tongues anymore? You've grown away from God. You're no longer hungry anymore. We have a whole nation that has become so unhungry, if you would, because now they have to be entertained to come to church. But I'm preaching tonight that God is reaching for someone. Will you be hungry for me again? Will you just carry me with you one more time? Come on, why don't we stand in here tonight? Come on, I'm reaching for you. Come on, I'm reaching for you. God wants you to be a part of the revival that's coming to the church. God wants you to be a part of what He's doing. I know this is a different sermon tonight, but I feel it in the Holy Ghost. Come on, don't be like the man who just barely got to spend the last 30 days. Come on, why don't you get a hold of God while you still have breath? Young person, don't give God what's left. Don't give God what's left after the devil has taken so much from you. You ought to give God the best, not what's left over. Don't let the devil have the best years of your life. Come on, I wonder, God, I'm reaching for someone right now. If you could find a place to pray. If you could find a place to pray where you're at in your home, you can find a place to kneel down. God! Come on. Come on, as my wife sings, and we open our hearts to Him tonight. Come on. I want to get a relationship. I don't want to lose my hunger. I'm so hungry for you, Lord. You woke me up the other night, God. I was hungry for you in that living room. I wanted to feel you, God. I want to hear you, God.
All I need is you.
Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on, young person.
Come on, young lady.